grace to you and the peace of our Father and Mother, pray and love. Amen. It was really fun
to hear you read this morning, Jim, because you're such a gentleman. And this morning we had a gentle creation story. Now, my friend here and I, we read the creation story in a whole different way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Right? I mean, we do a slightly more dramatic creator. But envision for a moment this other name of God, this gentle God who speaks in near whispers, and creation comes into being. I love that imagery because it challenges us to think about God in a different way. I don't know about you, but you know, I've said this before. I mean, my image of God was shaped by Cecil B. DeMille. By one movie, one burning bush, one voice. It's sort of like when you, for me anyway, when I read any of the Star Trek novels, Darth Vader always has the same voice. Those images of God become staples for us. For my parents and grandparents and their parents, God was always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you did not dare to give God any other name. Because that's who God is, period. And then these radical people started reading Scripture. How dare they? And someone, I remember one of my first feminist theology classes where, you know, you go in and that's one of the things they challenge is the whole patriarchal nature of God. And I remember the first time my professor said, hey, did you know God is called the breasted one? You should have seen some of the more conservative Lutheran seminarians. First, that the word breast was used in class, I think shocked them to no end. But to begin to think of God in feminine imagery, with a greater fullness and depth, and in fact power, than any of us had ever really experienced before, was near heresy. So maybe one of the things to begin to break open on Trinity Sunday is the Trinity itself. That somehow doctrines, which are meant to open up, right, to help us to gain greater understanding of this God who interacts with us and the world, that those doctrines which are meant to open up can suddenly become closed. And never again shall we speak of them except in this way. But listen to the creation story. Creation isn't pat and finished. Creation isn't set in stone. Creation, as you listen to the story, moves and weaves and breathes as God creates plants and animals and humans and stone and orders light and separates water from land and water from water. It's art, you see, in the creation story. And it was so artistic that the people who put Genesis together figured you couldn't just go with one story, you had to have two. And so you have Genesis 1:1 through 2:4a and 2:4a through the rest of the chapter telling you about how this creative power brought you here. what the doctrine of the Trinity tries to help you to understand is, having been made, how will you relate to this one who made all things? Well, if we freeze that creative power, that God, if we box that God, to use a very old theological term, if we put God in the box of the Trinity, we limit this unlimitable God. If we say, well, you know, God can only be male, wow, really? That's interesting. Then what do you do with Scripture? What do you do with this God who's described as the breasted one, the one who's described as the nurturing mother? What do you do with all the female language and the gender-neutral language of Scripture? Well, you can put your hands on your hip, as we did for 2,000 years, and just say, well, it doesn't matter. God's a man. And then the rest of us will go, oh, we are in serious trouble now. Or if you say, you know, the only thing that really matters is God the Son. Because the Father's old news, right? You know this creator guy? He created everything, set the clock in motion, we're done. What we really need to concentrate on is this Jesus. And if we freeze ourselves into that little part of the Trinity, we lose sight of God's fullness and that God is still creating. I wrote an article this week in our e-news about how there's new land being made on the Big Island. It's one of the few places in the world where new land is still being made. And if you want to get a sense of power and that God is still present in the world, stand by a volcano. Or go to the Midwest this summer. I've only been here 4 years, and in our vacation, we got to get a real sense of the awesomeness of the presence of God in nature. You know, hail, tornadoes. There's nothing more fun than to be safely in your hotel room looking down at the parking lot as the wind is blowing 75 miles an hour and signs are coming down and hail is coming, and there's some poor salesman with a sample case jetting as fast as he can from his car, and you're thinking, you big dummy, you should have come a half an hour earlier. God is present, and if Jesus is the only one that matters, and the only one on whom you will spend time, you miss a whole story about God in your life. Or, if you're the sort of creative type, maybe you sort of like the Spirit. Maybe that's where you put your bet. Because then, well, you know, it's all cool, baby. The Spirit's moving me where I'm going. Don't be trying to step on my Spirit. What's the matter with you? You don't have the Holy Spirit. I can tell you're not speaking in tongues. If we box God there, then we lose a sense of God's deep and powerful sacrifice in Jesus Christ. God's fleshiness. God's immutable connection with those of us who were born. Well, fortunately, within Lutheran tradition, we sort of give them all equal rights. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know how it goes. But if you want to really mess it up, do them backwards. Holy Spirit, God, I can't even do it. Son, that was the one I was missing. You see how ingrained we get? But there's nothing ingrained about God. In that text in Matthew, Jesus leads them up to the mountain, and they're not sure about him at all. Some worshiped him and some doubted him. And he said, look, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, so go do your work. Go make disciples of all nations. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to tell the story. And I think in the end, that's all that the doctrine of the Trinity really does for us. It helps us to share the story of this God who has promised to be present with us. It's a kind of way for us to be able to share what's in us for the sake of others, so that they too can hear the good news. Let me tell you about this God, Moses tells the people. This God who I met one day early in the morning or late in the evening, depending on how you interpret it, and there was a burning bush and God said, I am what I am. And it's the same God who breathed over the waters and created all things. Or Paul says, let me tell you the story about this person, Jesus, who came to me one day and knocked me off my horse. I was the worst of all people. And yet God made of me an apostle. Or John on Patmos, who tells the story about how God spoke to him. And that this very God who created all things and died for us remains present with us always in the Spirit, prodding and comforting, cajoling, and wrapping us tightly in God's self. So maybe the doctrine of the Trinity isn't so bad after all. Which I'm glad to hear, because at heart I'm a systematician. I'm a dogmatics person. And so I feel good that I can defend the Trinity today while at the same time saying it doesn't mean a darn thing if it's not helping you tell God's story. If it's not helping you go out into the world to make disciples of all nations. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Mother, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier, the Lover, the Breasted One, the powerful, mean, angry God who destroys the Amalekites, the very one who on the day of your baptism arrived in the form of the Spirit and came down on your head and into your heart. That's the Trinity for you. Amen.